Morning. My lesson this morning is about As Grace Reaches Me. It's the first in a number of lessons that I want to do. I'm not used to not having something here blocking my view and giving me something to play with while I talk. There used to be a microphone right there up until this morning. It's not there anymore, so I'm kind of lost. His grace reaches me. If anybody should have known, let me just click this thing. If anybody should have known about the grace of God, shouldn't it have been ancient Israel? When you read that passage in Jeremiah 31, and you see Jeremiah going through all the things that Israel had been through, and Jeremiah lives in a troubled time. He lives in a time when the Babylonians come in and take it over, and they're going to destroy the place, burn it down. It's all going away. And they're going to be hauled off into captivity because they've not been serving God for so many years. It's all going away. And he says, but there's going to come a time when God's going to extend his grace like he did in the past. He's extended grace to Israel so many times, and he's going to do it again. So if anybody should have known about God's grace, it should have been ancient Israel. Grace is not a brand new concept that we encounter for the first time when we open the pages of the New Testament. It was known, or should have been known, in ancient Israel long before Jesus came. I want to talk about grace in terms of its definition, its background, and its history. But before I do that, I want to get into why do we need grace at all. I was at the preacher's meeting in Asheville this past Thursday, and one of the guys that was there gave an interesting talk. He was talking about some stuff in Romans, and he made this talk that I really hadn't thought about before. And the question that you might hypothetically ask, or that someone could ask, is if sin is such a problem, which it is, and we're all sinners, we realize that, we've all done things wrong, we've all offended against God, why can't God just ignore it? Why doesn't he say, well, yeah, okay, not so good, but carry on? Why can't he do that? And I'll tell you the reason why he can't do that. He can't do that for the same reason that when you go to work and you work whatever it is for 2 weeks or a month and you expect to get a paycheck, right, at the end of that time period, because it's owed to you. It isn't a gift. It isn't something that the boss is being nice by giving it to you at the end. You earned it. And he has to give it to you. If he doesn't, you're going down to the courthouse, file a lawsuit. You're going to yell at him and get mad because it is owed to you. He owes you that paycheck if you did the work for those 2 weeks. He owes it to you. He must give it to you. What does Paul say about sin? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is the wages. He owes it to you. That's what you've earned. You deserve it. Just like the paycheck, they have to give it to you. It's not optional. You have earned it. But the gift of God is eternal life. That comes by God's grace. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We've all earned that paycheck of death, that's physical death perhaps, but for certainly spiritual death, the sense that we're all doomed to be separated from God because of our sins, unless we find God's grace. And he makes it available through Jesus. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, this is I think we had this quote up on the slide maybe when you walked in earlier. It's kind of in our opening, because this is kind of our theme this year, is this topic of God's grace. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, okay, dead in trespasses, what does that mean? That means we're sinners. And if you're dead, you're separated from everything that you love. Just like we think about loved ones that have passed away. Where are they? Well, they're separated from us. We're never going to talk to them. We're never going to see them again. They're separated. Here in this life, we're not going to see them again. And that's how we were with God. As far as God was concerned, we're dead when we're sinners because there's no communication, there's no relationship. We're not talking to him. He's not talking to us. And so we're just going along, and as far as God's concerned, we're dead. But he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Okay, there's God's grace acting on the sinner. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Notice how we're linking a couple of other ideas here. The riches of his grace. Grace is an extremely valuable thing. Stop and think about what all the things you have that you value. What do you have? Your car may be expensive. Your home may be luxurious, or it may not be, but it's worth something. Your bank account may or may not have a lot of money in it. I don't know. What's the most valuable things that you have? And I think what he's getting at here is you need to stop and think about the wealth of what God's grace is worth. How many dollars is it worth? What's worth every penny you have and more? Because it's the most valuable thing. The riches of God's grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we think of God, how do we perceive him? Well, he's infinite. He's vast. It's hard to imagine God. But what do we think about his character? What do we think about the way he views us? Do we view him as up there with a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to zap us at any moment? Or do we view him as the God who is full of kindness, looking for ways to save us, not looking for ways to condemn us? There is judgment coming on those who don't serve him. Not denying that at all. But what is God's nature and what is his character? His character is kindness and grace, and he wants to save people. And he's looking for ways and opportunities to do that. Kindness and grace toward us, where? In Christ Jesus. If we get into Christ, then we can experience that kindness and that grace. That's where it's found. It's not found outside of Christ. It's found in Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one. You don't find it outside of Jesus. Verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The grace of God saves us when we turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. Our faith brings us into the grace of God. If we reject Jesus, we reject faith in him, we never find that grace. But God makes that grace available to those who have faith in Christ. And through faith, we turn to Jesus, and we are able to take advantage of that grace. And then that little reminder in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not going to find a pathway to God because we worked hard enough to earn it. That's not going to happen. The salvation that we receive from God is a gift. It's something he gives us that we don't earn. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. We have to respond to it. But we don't have to earn it because we can't earn it. We can't work hard enough to earn God's grace. That's the point of grace. He gives it to us because we can't earn it. In Acts 15, there is a discussion about the plan of salvation, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. You'll recall in Acts 10, there had been the conversion of the first non-Jewish Christians were converted at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And this opens up the door of the gospel, opens up the door of the Lord's kingdom and his church to allow people of all nations to come in. But what do they have to do to enter into the kingdom of Christ? What do they have to do to be saved? Well, all the people up to that point had all been Jewish Christians. How had they found God? They would found God by receiving circumcision, keeping the law of Moses, observing the festivals and the feast days, the dietary laws, the Sabbath days. And then when Christ comes, if they accepted him, they said, and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. We believe in Jesus. We receive baptism into his name. And we start living the way Jesus commands. Okay, great. If that's if you're a Jewish person, that's what you do. What if you're not? What if you're like a Roman soldier, like Cornelius? What do you do? Well, Roman soldier Cornelius was told to believe in Jesus, and he was told to be baptized. And later on, it comments about the fact that repentance was granted unto them. It's not in Acts 10. It's mentioned later. So he repents. He believes. He's baptized into Christ. He becomes a Christian. But he skipped a whole bunch of steps, didn't he? He didn't receive circumcision, keep the law of Moses, eat the Jewish dietary laws and all the things. He didn't do all that. And so there's discussion about, well, he skipped a whole bunch of steps. How can people be saved skipping all those steps? Because they don't need the law of Moses. Everyone can be saved the same way. And that's Peter's point here as he comments on this, as they're discussing the plan of salvation of the Gentiles. Should they keep the law of Moses or not? And Peter says, no, they don't need to. Their hearts were purified, verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith, the Gentiles were converted. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That yoke is the law of Moses. Let's not put that on them. They don't need that. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. This is important, and it may be more important than you realize, because I've just encountered this in the last couple of years. I did not know about this, but there's a thread of modern Protestant theology that is beginning to teach that there are multiple different plans of salvation in the book of Acts, and different people are saved in different ways. And as you go through the book of Acts, you find different people being saved different ways, and there's all these different plans of salvation. There's not. And part of the point of Acts 15 here is to show that there's only one plan of salvation. That is, we'll be saved the same manner as they. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And watch how Cornelius was saved. It's the same way that Jewish people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 were saved. Repentance, baptism, faith in Christ. That's how they were saved. Same gospel applied to Jews as applied to Gentiles, and Peter said so. He says, we'll be saved the same way they will. There aren't multiple different plans of salvation. There's not a different one for Jews, a different one for Gentiles. Everybody's saved the same way in the gospel of Christ. So just be aware of that. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, there's an interesting phrase here that the psalmist uses as he describes our relationship with God and how grace plays into it. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I'd like to know more about what that means, because I think it can certainly be misinterpreted or applied without reference to other Bible passages, and I'm not going to do that. It does not mean that every single thing that happens in your life is going to be good and nothing bad will ever happen to you, because we talked about that in the Bible class this morning. Bad things happen to good people. They do. And the Bible never promises that good people will never have anything bad happen to them. Read the book of Job. It's all through there. But the point here is that because of God's grace, he has a lot of good things that he wants to do for us. And he will give those good things to those who serve him. There may be some bad things that are going to come along too, but good things will happen to us if we serve him for those who walk uprightly. That's a synonym for serving God. So living the way he wants us to live, he will give grace and glory to those who walk uprightly, because he isn't going to withhold the good things. The Bible says that God has gifts and good things he wants to give us. And how does he do that? He does that because of his grace. He doesn't do it because we worked hard enough to earn it, or because we did such a great job keeping his commandments and he's so impressed that he decides to reward us. That's not how it works. For those who walk uprightly, by his grace, he provides good things to us in our lives. Let's make sure we thank him for it when he does. In Jeremiah 31, the passage that Mike read just a minute ago, I want to call out this line in verse 2. Jeremiah says, and he's looking ahead. Remember I mentioned a minute ago, Jeremiah lives in troubled times. He lives in bad times. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom's already gone off into captivity. They've been destroyed. The rest of the nation of Israel is in the kingdom of Judah, and they're on the ropes. They're getting hammered by the Babylonians. They're getting captured. They're getting overrun. Their city's going to be burned down. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The temple will be torn down. And a bunch of them are going to get killed, and the rest are going to go into captivity. It's almost the end for God's people. But Jeremiah is looking ahead to a time when things are going to get better. And he said, and there could be two fulfillments of this. Quite often the prophets said things that had some fulfillment and then a later fulfillment in the new covenant. And that's not uncommon in the Old Testament prophets. And so sometimes the prophets may talk about the restoration of Israel as far as coming back from captivity, but they may also be looking even further ahead than that to mean the full restoration of Israel in the sense of the new covenant, which is going to completely fulfill the purpose and goal of ancient Israel, was to prepare for the coming of Christ and then the building of the real Israel, the real kingdom of God. Not that shaky, flaky kingdom that existed on the map that kept falling apart and getting invaded and all those things. Sometimes they had a good king, most of the time they had bad kings. Everything fell apart ultimately. That kingdom was just a foreshadowing and a method of getting ready for the real kingdom, which was Christ, and him building a kingdom that can never be destroyed. And so keep that in mind as you read this, where Jeremiah is looking ahead and he says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Okay? Was there ever a time when all the families of the physical nation of Israel actually did serve God the way they should have? Well, I don't know. Probably not. But in the kingdom of Christ, every single person, remember what I talked about a few weeks ago in the Lord's church, that is in the universal sense, every single person in the Lord's kingdom, by definition, is somebody who serves the Lord. Because if you're not serving him, you're not in his kingdom. If you're not serving him, you're not in his church. That one body of saved people that Jesus died for. He is the God of all families that are in that. They are his people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, and now he's looking back at Israel, back in ancient Israel, back in the time of Moses. Those who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. How did Israel get all the way from slavery and bondage and oppression in Egypt, getting beat up on and whipped and yelled at with taskmasters out in the hot sun making bricks every day, How did they get from that slavery all the way to rest in the promised land and through all the hardships in the wilderness in between? How'd they get from A to Z? How'd they get there? The answer is God's grace. That's what he says. That's the only thing that got them there, was God's grace. I'll tell you how they didn't get there. They didn't get there by being such great people that God owed it to them. Quite the contrary. Several times along the way, he said, I'm going to destroy them and start over because they're such bad people. They keep doing everything the opposite of what I tell them to do. They didn't deserve it in the least. But he still got them to the promised land. And that's the point I want to make. Ancient Israel, of course, is the model and the figure for the church on earth today. How do we get to the promised land? We don't get there because we worked so hard and we did such a great job. And God says, hey, great job. You're doing great. I'm gonna reward you, because you earned it. That's not how it works. He rewards us because we're faithful, because we serve him, but because of his grace, he's willing to forgive the fact that we haven't lived up to his expectations. And that's how we get to the promised land, just as that's how Israel got to the promised land, because of God's grace, not because they deserved it. All right. Ezra. Ezra lives in the 400s BC time frame after the people have come back from Babylonian captivity. A small remnant has come back. They're trying to rebuild, reconstitute the nation of Israel, rebuild Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. They're struggling. They're not accomplishing a lot of great things. They have spiritual problems. They're not worshiping idols anymore, but they found some other problems to replace that. And so Ezra is leading a group of people out from Babylon. It's now the Persian Empire, but same territory. He's leading a group out of Babylon to go back to Jerusalem, and he's going to help lead the people to try to do a better job learning and understanding God's laws and applying them in their lives and really reforming the people, getting them where they need to be spiritually. And he's got this group of people he's leading, and he's asking for God's help to get back to Israel. And he says this. He says, now for a little while, grace has been, I like that phrase, for a little while. Like, you know, it might run out. we better take advantage of it while it's available because it's only for a little while. Because if we don't use God's grace, what if we ignore it until it's too late? What if we don't take advantage of it while it's available? You ever hear those ads where it comes on the radio and says, so, you know, buy this car for so much money. This offer expires at midnight tomorrow night. Whoa, I better run down to the car dealer and buy that car right now, right? God's grace, there is an expiration date on it for each person. For sure, it's the end of your life. At that point, God's grace expires for you if you haven't taken advantage of it. If you have taken advantage of it, it lasts through eternity. That's what we just sang in that song. His grace will last through eternity. It will. Take advantage of it. If you don't take advantage of it, it expires at, well, whenever midnight tonight is for you. Right? I don't know when that's going to be. But Ezra's conscious of that. And he says, we've got to take advantage of God's grace for a little while. It's just a little window that's opened up. We've got to take it. Grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Okay? A small group escaping from Babylonian captivity. And to give us a peg in his holy place. They're going back to Jerusalem. They're going to help rebuild the holy city, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. God is going to give us a second chance. He's going to give us a chance to go back and start over. And maybe we can do it right this time, but only by his grace, because he doesn't owe that to us. He didn't owe us anything. But praise God, he's given us this opportunity to have another chance for a little while. We've got to take advantage of it and not ignore it. How about you and I? Romans 3:23, mentioned a minute ago, the wages of sin is death, and who does that apply to? Paul says it applies to everybody. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My sins are different from yours. Yours are different from the person sitting next to you, but we're all sinners. And my sins are just as bad as yours, and yours are just as bad as mine. They may just be different ones, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that everybody's a sinner, but there's a remedy. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we get into Christ Jesus, We can be justified. That is, made right. The wrongness in our lives can be fixed. The gaps can be closed. The things that are out of alignment can be put right. And how does that happen? Through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. He's the atonement. He's the thing that makes things right. It fixes what's wrong. Jesus does that. And he does it by his blood. Verse 25, through faith. That's our response to his blood. We believe in it. We trust in it. We turn to it. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Forbearance is an act of God's grace. The fact that he's willing to come up with a way that even though he owes us that paycheck of death, that's what he owes us, that's what you got coming. You earned it. But even though he owes us that, and the justice and morality of the universe dictate that the wages of sin is death, God has found a way to make it possible for us not to have to experience that. God is willing to pass over the sins that were previously committed by his grace, by the blood of Christ, take advantage of it through our faith, and then God has forbearance on us. In Romans 5, Paul describes this concept of grace by comparing what Adam did with what Jesus did. Adam and Eve, of course, are the first sinners. They bring sin into the world, and all kinds of consequences follow. Adam is the first sinner, and when he talks here about the offense, he's talking about Adam, the original sinner, the sins that Adam and Eve did that bring things into the world. By one man's offense, many die. That's Adam. And he brings sin into the world and many die. But the free gift is not like the offense. That's the gift that God gives us in Christ. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Adam sinned and it affects the entire human race. Jesus does his great work and that flows out to the whole human race as well. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Many offenses, many sins. Adam's one sin ends up polluting the human race, and all men are sinners. We all sin against God, just like Adam did. Maybe not doing the same thing, but we all do things because sin is in the world. But the one act of Jesus, that is his death and his resurrection, results in justification, and it spreads out in the whole world as well, that everyone can take advantage of it and benefit from it. For if by the one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. One man's sin corrupts the whole world. But one man's atoning death offers the solution to the problem for the whole world. It can reverse what Adam brought into the world. And that's all done by God's grace, and it's a gift. Do you like getting gifts? I sure do. You never know what you're going to get, do you? There's an old saying, there's only one fruitcake. It just gets given every Christmas to somebody else. You know, people re-gift it. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what I would do with one. If I got it, I'd give it to somebody else. You know, save money at the same time. They say it's the thought that counts. You know, so I thought about giving everyone in my family a gift this year, and I didn't get them anything. But that's a, you know, it's a thought that counts. Gifts are great if they're something that you want or something that you need. But if they're useless, like another fruitcake or another pair of It's somebody in Bridges' family. He sends me like a pair of wool socks every year, and I don't wear wool socks. But it's the thought that counts. I appreciate that she thinks of me, so I appreciate that. But sometimes gifts are useless. They don't do a whole lot for you, or there's something that you don't need or you don't want. In this case, the gift of righteousness. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The gift of righteousness. A gift of righteousness. God's gift makes us right. It's a gift that everybody needs and a lot of people don't want. Because a lot of people, if everybody wanted, this building would be overflowing. They'd be here, they'd be in the parking lot, because everybody would want that gift of righteousness, because we're offering it. We're extending that gift. Christ gives it to us and we tell people about it. We pass it on, we share it. It's an infinite sized gift. In other words, if you get some of it, it doesn't take anything away from me. We can all have it, and everyone else can have it too. It's a wonderful gift. Everyone needs it, but not everyone wants it. What a shame. 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's a reason Paul calls this out. If you recall New Testament history, Paul the Apostle used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, the leader of Jewish persecution of Christians, before Jesus stopped him and called him, and he was converted and called him as an apostle. He had been he killed Christians because they were Christians. That was his job before he became a Christian. He was out there killing them, beating them up, throwing them in jail. And that's why he calls himself here the chief of sinners. I was the worst. And his point is, if God can save me, he can save anybody. Because I was the worst, and God saved me. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if he, by his grace, how did he do that? By his grace, verse 14, by the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. It's a big thing. It's not a couple ounces of grace. It's a big, exceeding abundant amount, enough to cover all the sins of even somebody as bad as Saul of Tarsus. And if that amount of grace can solve all the sins of Saul of Tarsus, they can solve all of yours too. Your sins are not so numerous or so awful that they can't be solved by God's grace if you'll accept it. Even the chief of sinners could be saved. So what is grace? It involves good things given to those who serve him. It was what gave Israel rest when they passed through the wilderness. It was what allowed them to rebuild after they fell away, went into captivity, got destroyed, didn't serve him like they should have. And God still gave them grace to be able to recover and come back. It's what allowed them to escape from bondage and get to the promised land. Grace is what saved the chief of sinners. And it can save you and me too. Justification. It gives justification available to all by faith. That's how we get access to God's grace. It's the gift that replaces the wages of sin. You can have the wages of sin if that's what you want, but you don't want that. And if you don't want that, accept the gift of God's grace instead of the wages of sin. Grace is the gift of righteousness to those lost in sin. It makes them right instead of staying wrong when they're in sin. Grace is God's favor, in which he is loving, giving, caring, helping, and doing for men what we cannot do for ourselves and far beyond what we deserve. That's my definition of God's grace. The last thing I'll tell you is that grace was the first step in the plan of salvation. Grace was not an afterthought. It was not something that came along later on that God said, oops, something went wrong here. Maybe I better think about grace. Grace was something God knew right from the beginning, in fact, before the beginning, that he was going to be extending to mankind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not because we earned it, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus," when? Before time began. God already had a plan back before Genesis chapter 1 when time began. Grace was already back there, and he was already planning it. It was the first step in the plan of salvation because it came before everything else. And it motivated everything else that followed. Have you received God's grace? I hope you have. If you haven't, these are the steps the New Testament teaches that you need to take to receive it. You need to have faith in Jesus. We talked about that. John 1:12 says that he gave the power to become a child of God, everyone who believes on him. Romans 10:9, confession is made unto salvation. We confess Jesus. We call on Jesus by confessing him as our Lord and Savior. Confessing that he's the Son of God who died for our sins. We say that and we believe it. We repent and turn from our sins and receive baptism into his name. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins the Apostle Peter told them. And then from then on, we walk in the light daily with Jesus, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And as we do that, our sins are washed away in his blood. We enjoy that grace. We enjoy that righteousness that comes not from our own works, but because he makes us righteous. And he gives us that gift of righteousness through his grace. I urge you to think about that and ask yourself, have you received God's grace? Or is there something you need to do to make sure that you receive it? Let's take a moment in prayer, if you would, please.